If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to get to the message in just a moment, but I want to kind of recap. You know, as we closed out last year, we were talking about the end times. We're talking about the day of the Lord. We went through a long series from September through the end of the year on those subjects and talked about Daniel's diary. We covered a lot of the book of Daniel, again, covering prophetic words, end time events. And then we kind of closed out the year in late November and early December in regards to three messages that the Lord kind of laid on my heart. And that was talking about faith, not fear, peace, not worry, trust, not imaginations, not all the what-ifs of our minds. So I want us to kind of focus on that as we enter this new year, because we, in talking about the end times, I want us to recognize that we're living in the end times. Amen? These are the last days. I firmly believe that. And I know that many of us that have grown up in church, we've heard that all of our lives, but I firmly believe from what I see happening in the world around us globally, not only our nation, but globally, and what we see especially in the Middle East that's going on there right now. Israel is always the key to God's prophetic time frame. And so when we focus on end time events, we always want to look to what's happening to Israel and in Israel and how are nations responding and reacting to Israel. The Bible says early on in Genesis, God told Abraham, he says, I will bless those that bless you, but I'm going to curse those that curse you. So as we as a nation and any nation on the planet, if a nation will bless Israel, that nation itself will be blessed. But if that nation goes anti-Israel, then they're going to fall upon the curse of God. The curse of God will fall upon that nation. And we need to understand that, even as we go to the polls in November, that we want someone that is going to be pro-Israel, not just in word, but in deed, in action. So we need to be careful about who we put into local offices, county offices, state offices, and our national offices as well, because it's so important on what their view of Israel is. And so Israel are that's still God's chosen people. We need to understand that. There are some denominations that teach replacement theology, that the church, those that know Christ, have now replaced Israel. That's not true. Paul says we've been grafted in to Israel. Amen? We've been grafted in. So they've not been displaced. We've been grafted in. And so we need to understand that. It's very important. So anyway, to get to the point of what I'm trying to kick off, every new year we try to kick off a thought, a theme for the year. And the Lord laid on my heart early last year the theme for this year. And that's why I closed out last year the way that I did, because we not only are living in the last days, but we've got to know how do we live in the last days. How do we do that? And the Lord really laid this on my heart very strongly, that the way to live in the last days is in the way of holiness. God is looking for people to be holy. And so the series that we're going to talk about this whole month of January is the habit of holiness. Somehow, we've got to not only live in holiness, but we've got to create this habit of holiness where it's not just something we do on Sunday. It's not just something we do at a prayer meeting or something that we do at some religious gathering some other time, but it's what we do 24/7, 365. In the case of this year, 366, right? So anyway, leap year. And so the habit of holiness, let's dig into this. The Daily Walk writes this: worshiping a holy God demands a holy people. For this reason, God gives Israel a series of regulations dealing with ceremonial uncleanness in Leviticus chapters 11 through 15. Each set of commands follows a general pattern. The worshiper's defilement, their sin, is first described. Then the means for regaining purity are prescribed. It's a lengthy and a detailed section. Why? Because holiness demands attention to detail. If we're going to live holy lives, we have got to be very careful that we're be careful to watch the details, the little things in our lives. He continues, in Leviticus 11:44, God told Moses to tell the Israelites this, "Be holy because I am holy." That is a powerful, powerful command for God to give us. And he writes, isn't God demanding something impossible and unattainable? Isn't he being unreasonable when he says, be holy? Well, from a human viewpoint, the task seems impossible. And it is impossible by human efforts alone to live up to the righteous demands of a holy God. There's no way that in our own strength that we can be holy and we can live holy lives all through our lives. It's that we just can't do it on our own, not by human effort. But the law was designed to teach the Israelites to be dependent upon God. And that's still true for us today, even though we are not under the law anymore, but yet we need to learn that dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God to help us. I asked you to turn to Deuteronomy 26, and so let's go there right now. We're going to begin at verse number 16. The subtitle in the NIV says, follow the Lord's commands, just what we're talking about. So verse 16 says, the Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. That tells me we just need to sell out to God. We just need to, as Oswald Chambers says, we need to abandon ourselves to God. And then he says, you have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, and that you will obey him. Well, this obviously is being written by Moses to the children of Israel, and they've made that statement. I believe with those of us here today, if you had not had a desire to serve God, you wouldn't be here this morning. If you didn't want to obey him, you probably wouldn't be here this morning. Verse 18, and the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. I love this verse here. God has declared that we are his people. Aren't you glad that we belong to God? The Bible says that he's purchased us with the precious blood of his Son. Jesus gave his life that we might have life, that we might be saved and have a hope of a home in heaven. But he goes further. He says that we are his treasured possession. Not only is the nation of Israel his treasured possession, but all of us that have chosen to follow Christ as our Lord and Savior, accepting him as God's one and only Son, we have become his treasured possession as well. We need to remember that this year. Verse 19, he has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. God wants a holy people. Now, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Jesus is coming back for a church, a glorious church, without spot or without wrinkle. That indicates that we will be holy in God's eyes. Amen? And so the way that we achieve that is only through Jesus. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy and grace that he has saved us. So we are made holy by the precious blood of Jesus that's been applied to our lives, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us, but he sees what Jesus has done for us, in us, and through us. And so the robe of righteousness has been placed upon us when we accept Christ. And so we are a people that are truly holy to the Lord. The daily walk continues. More than 40 times in Leviticus chapters 18 through 22, we read God's words, I am the Lord, and be holy. Without a doubt, the holiness of the Redeemer is the compelling reason for his insistence on practices of purity and holiness by the redeemed. He is our Redeemer, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus redeemed us from sin and death by his death on the cross. And so those of us that are redeemed are the insistence by God is for us to practice purity, to practice holiness by those of us that have been redeemed by him. Then in Leviticus 20, verse 26, God says, you are to be holy to me, or you are to be my holy ones, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. God has called us to be part of a spiritual Israel. We have been grafted into that. And so we need to really ask the Lord to help us to live out what he has purchased for us through the blood of Christ. Let's go to the book of Psalms, and we're going to go to Psalm number 97 for just a moment, just a few verses there. Psalm 97, let's begin with verse number 10. Remember, we're talking about the habit of holiness. God wants us to be a holy people. So verse 10, let those who love the Lord hate evil. If we want to serve God in holiness, then we have to learn to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And we know that God hates sin. Amen? And so we've got to be willing in these last days to call sin, sin, but do it in a manner that is not offensive to people, to turn them off from following the Lord, but rather to point them to the cross so that they can be saved, to let them know that our motive for calling their sin, sin, is not to judge them, but it's to cause them to turn to Christ and escape hell and to make heaven their home. It's because we love them that we confront them with their sin. Now, that's a tricky, path to walk, to find, the center of God's will in that. But we've got to, as Paul said, speak the truth, but we've got to speak it from a heart and a motive of love. There's the deal. If people know that we love them, I think they can take the fact that we're maybe calling some of their lifestyle sin, if they know we love them, if they know that we want them to go to heaven to be with us. So let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones. God says, to the faithful, I'll show myself to be faithful. Amen? And so faithfulness is really paramount in God's eyes. He wants people that are not only holy, but people that are going to be faithful to what he loves and faithful to what he hates. And he says, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones, and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. He not only guards us, he not only guides us, but he delivers us. The angels of the Lord encamp around about those of us that fear him and delivers us. It's not just enough to have angels around you. If they didn't deliver you, what good would that do? But they're there to deliver us, to keep us from the hands of the wicked. And then verse 11, light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what we need as we live in these last days as well, is the joy of the Lord, because his joy is our strength. And then verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, you that have been saved, you that know Christ as Savior, rejoice in the Lord and praise his holy name. The name of the Lord is holy, and we need to understand that as well. Praise God. Happiness goes hand in hand with holiness. Boy, I like that. Happiness and joy of the Lord will go hand in hand as we walk and as we develop this habit of holiness in our daily walk. So if you're living a holy life, you will also enjoy a happy life because they go hand in hand. Now, unfortunately, this did not last for the nation of Israel. The daily walk again adds this. Tragically for the nation of Israel, the privilege of enjoying God's presence became a mark of national pride, but the people never took seriously their responsibility to walk in holiness and righteousness. It's so important that we look different than the world, that we act different than the world, that we dress different from the world, that we are a holy people, that there's a distinction, like Malachi says, between the people that know their God and those that don't. We should shine as lights in the darkness because we know Jesus. There should be a big difference in who follows Christ and who doesn't. Let's go a little further. The Daily Walk again says, as a result, the glory of God, because the people did not walk in holiness and righteousness, as a result, the glory of God departed from the temple and eventually from the nation itself. And they were dispersed all across the world. Because the people had not fostered their relationship with God, catch this, they forfeited their fellowship with Him. If you feel like God is distant, who moved? Think about that. God hasn't gone anywhere. So if we feel a disconnect between us and the Lord, who moved? It's not Him. It has to be on us. So as we look at the church in America today, especially, as we look at denominations that have gotten away from believing that the Bible is really God's word to us, His inerrant word, as we see denominations that say, oh, there really wasn't a virgin birth, or whatever they're getting away from. And when we see denominations that are allowing same-sex marriage and allowing even homosexuals or lesbians to pastor churches, what happened there? You know, that has always been sin in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Some would try to say, oh, but that's Old Testament. Well, yeah, it is, but it's also in the New Testament. Sin has not changed. Sin is still sin, you know? And we need to understand that and somehow get that out in our culture, but do it in a palatable way to where we're drawing them to Christ, not driving them from Christ. But we can't be deceived by what culture is telling us, that these lifestyles are okay and that those people are going to go to heaven. Because the Bible says very plainly, sexual sin of any type is not going to make heaven their home. It's just not going to happen. I don't care if it's fornication where you're having sex before marriage, or if it's adultery where you're cheating on your spouse, or if it's homosexuality, lesbianism, all the LGBTQ, XYZ, all that stuff, you know, it doesn't matter. Sin is sin. And sin is going to send you to hell. That's the bottom line. Now, this is hard, but it's truth. It's truth. And we need to understand, we need to guard ourselves. We in the church, as we're going to talk later, it has to begin with us. Holiness has to begin here within these walls before we can take it outside of the walls. Amen? And so it's really important that we begin to get this message into our spirit. Because the people had not fostered their relationship with God, they forfeited their fellowship with God. If you're not walking with Him, if you're not in daily prayer in the Word, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the Father, if you're not spending time with the Father, then you're going to forfeit the fellowship. It's so important. But how could that happen to them? And is it happening to us in our country now? I believe it is. I believe it happened to them and possibly to us by a process called desensitization. Desensitization. Desensitization is a process by which a patient with allergies receives injections containing an increasing amount of the substance to which that patient is allergic. As a result, the body in time becomes accustomed to the foreign substance and is no longer irritated by it. Now, I have firsthand knowledge of this because I've been taking allergy shots for the past 4 years. Starting this month will be beginning my fifth year of taking allergy shots. I started, it was on a weekly basis after I got tested and found out what I was allergic to, and they came up with a formula to inject me with to desensitize me to my allergic reactions. And so they started off on a weekly, then it was every other week, and now beginning this year I'm every third week, so I'll get a little break. It's been working. I used to get sinus infections a lot more often, which were initially triggered by allergic reactions, and so I'm doing much better. So I can understand this. So he says here, Daily Walk says, sadly, the same desensitization can occur in the spiritual life. Sins that once were considered unthinkable are at first tolerated. Now, there's that word tolerance. Our public school system has done a great job of teaching an inappropriate form of tolerance, that we are to be tolerant of any deviant or any behavior, deviant or whatever. We're to be tolerant of everyone and everything, and everybody can have their own opinion. Everybody can live life the way they want to live it. Back in the 70s, it was like, if you feel good, do it. So it's like, you know, that's the way it was back then. And that's kind of what's happening today. So we're supposed to tolerate all of the sin around us. But so first, what was unthinkable is tolerated, then it's condoned, and finally, it's openly endorsed. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. I believe that's Psalm 12:9, if I'm not mistaken. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. And we're at a point right now where some folks are being honored for their deviant sexual lifestyles. The Pulse nightclub was a horrible, horrible event. 39 people lost their lives. But it's almost like they've been placed in a place of honor, almost sainthood, because of what happened to them. But we forget what was going on in that nightclub. We forget the deviant sexual behavior and sin that was taking place in that place. But yet we have been desensitized to sin. You know, I have an uncle that is gay. Been gay for many years. He's only 10 years older than me. He knows I dearly love him, and I believe he loves me and Kathy. But he also knows I don't agree with his lifestyle or his sin. But I still love him, you know. We still can talk to each other. We still have a relationship. But it doesn't mean I condone his lifestyle. Doesn't mean I have to tolerate that lifestyle. Doesn't mean I have to approve of that lifestyle. Amen? Sin is still sin. And we've got to learn, us here at the church, we've got to learn to live a holy life if we expect to have an impact in the world around us. Just some examples of what we're talking about here. Just late last year, Hallmark did a flip-flop on the same-sex ads. I don't know if you saw those. A lesbian couple kissing in one of their commercials on the Hallmark Channel, Family Channel, you know. And so they pulled the ads because of one group that was against it. And then there was a flare-up. Ellen DeGeneres and others came. Oh, it's all. Don't you know it's almost 2020 and blah 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 and all, you know. And so they flip-flopped and they put the ads back on, and they still ran them. And so they took flack both sides, both ways, from those that are against that and those that are for that, and they chose to go back to running the ads again. And someone, his name is Bill Pierce, in this article, assistant dean at the University of California, Berkeley Business School, said Hallmark was ahead of the issue when it introduced same-sex greeting cards in 2008 before same-sex marriage was legalized. So I don't know if we've paid attention to that company, that they had those types of cards all the way back in 2008, and are we still buying those cards, and are we going to keep watching our Hallmark movies, and, you know, because Kathy and I have watched Hallmark movies, and so it's like, what's up here? And what are we willing to allow ourselves to tolerate in regards to this? Chick-fil-A got into a little issue as well late last year by pulling their funding for a pro-Christian organization, and then began to fund a couple of organizations that weren't Christian. I don't know if they're trying to balance out or what, and they receive flack both ways as well. But we're talking about issues that are so divisive in our country, and we see it in political parties, we see it in our nation today, the abortion issue, the homosexuality issue, cohabitation, sex before marriage, all these things, that probably we all have family members that are involved in some way in some type of sin. I know in our family we have issues back home that with loved ones, with family members that we've prayed for and we've interceded for, and they're still struggling in some sins. And they know we love them, and they love us, and we have great relationships with them, but we also let them know they know our stand on sin. And so we're continuing to pray and believe God to touch their hearts. And so I want us to go, this is heavy on my heart, so I'm struggling here a little bit this morning, because it's stuff that we've really, I think, caved to culture in a lot of ways, and we've not done a good job as the church in America of living holy lives before a lost world. And so we've really caused some folks to walk away from the church, probably for good reason. We've had pastors fail, whether it's finances or whether it's sexual issues. We've had ministries just go wacko, different tangents, the health and wealth gospel, all that stuff, you know, send me this much and you'll get this much blessing back, all that garbage. And so I think our world has, in our nation, they've turned away from the church for a lot of that garbage that we've allowed to go on. So it's time for us to get our act together. Judah's citizens suffered from this kind of desensitization that we've been talking about. They were called to be God's holy and distinct people, but little by little, they became indifferent to sin's poisonous intrusion. And then at last, they had sunk so low that even the burning of their little children at Topheth as sacrifices to idols, that no longer bothered them. We have done the same thing with abortion in our nation. We've seared our consciences over that it's not really children, it's not a child that's being aborted, it's just a fetus, it's just a glob of whatever. And that's not the case. We need to understand that. And I know there's obviously forgiveness for anyone that's ever had an abortion. There's absolute forgiveness, but it's something that we need to stand up about. And then list, if you will, maybe the little sins we need to do that in our own lives that ought to bother us, but somehow maybe they don't. Even things like gossip or overeating or questionable business practices or failure to keep your word, and the list could go on and on of things that maybe we all need to deal with something in our lives. So let's do this. Let's go to Jeremiah for just a moment, the book of Jeremiah. This is not a message that's going to get people shouting and running in the aisles. You know, we're like old-time Pentecost. But I tell you what, guys, this is something that we need to hear in our nation today and in our church, especially in the churches of America today. We need this. Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah is dealing with an issue of false religion. The subtitle says here, false religion is worthless. And a lot of the religion in our nation today is just off the rails. It's just out of whack. And so Jeremiah gives us this word, chapter 7, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. God is saying, Jeremiah, I want you to stand at the door of the church. And as people are coming and going, I want you to declare this word, because they're not getting the real word from the high priest or the scribes or whoever. They're not getting it. So I want you to proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. It's an if-then thing. Those words aren't there, but that's what it is. He says, reform your ways and your actions, then I'll let you live in this place. Verse 4, do not trust in deceptive words and say, oh, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In other words, don't act so religious. Don't act like this is such a sacred and a holy place and you're coming to it about all that. Don't fake yourselves out. Verse 5, if you really change your ways, really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. again, the killing of the children, that's the innocent blood that was being spilled in the nation of Israel at that time. And he says, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. Don't worry about Israel. I want you to pray for Israel. The Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, okay? But you don't have to worry about Israel, because that land of Israel is there, and it's going to be there forever. They're not going to give up any land for peace. They're not going to lose their land. They're not going to lose the city of Jerusalem. It's theirs forever because God said so. Verse 8, but look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. The Bible says in the last days, people will have itching ears, and they're going to search out places that will speak and preach what you want to hear. Not what you need to hear, but what you might want to hear. There was even a time in Israel's history where they said, oh, don't tell us any more bad stuff. Just tell us just good stuff. Tell us things that are pleasing, things that make us feel good. Tell us that stuff. And so it's just so important that we get the word of God in us, that we, as Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Don't get up there and just tell stories. Don't get up there and just tell your opinion. Don't get up there and just whatever. But he said, be an example of the believer, Timothy. Don't let them look down on you because you're young. Get up and preach the word to these people. That's what we need to do. So then he says, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you haven't even known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we're safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? Boy, and here's a sobering thought. But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Wow. What has God been seeing at New Life? What's God been seeing in us? What has God been seeing in churches all across our nation, in churches all around the world, churches in Europe that used to be such a strong Christian continent, and now it's no longer? What's God thinking as he watches what's happening in what's supposed to be his house? Jesus used the scripture when he was in the temple. He said, this house is supposed to be my Father's house, is a house of prayer. But he said, you've made it a den of robbers. You've made it a den of thieves, because they were buying and selling in the temple. And so God says, I've been watching, declares the Lord. Billy Graham adds this. He says, we here in America, the church, have become like the people of Jeremiah's day. They have no shame at all, Jeremiah 8:12. They have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. That's our country. That's our culture today. People, sinners, there's no shame in their sin. There's no blushing on their part because they're doing their thing. They are opposing all that is godly in their lives. They're opposed to that. Let's go to 1 Peter for just a moment. Tiny book of 1 Peter. And let's pick up at chapter 4 and just a couple of verses there. And this is going to bring it down to where we live. 1 Peter chapter 4, two verses, verses 17 and 18. And Peter writes here, he says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Same verse as Proverbs 11:31 there. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? But the key there is that it's time to begin with us, those of us here in the church, those of us that say we love God and are serving God. How are we living our lives before a lost world? Billy Graham continues, if we are to be pure and holy we must first commit ourselves, mind, body, and spirit, completely to Christ. We can't hold back any area of our life from Him. Second, we must avoid situations that might encourage impure thoughts or actions. The Bible puts it this way: avoid the very appearance of evil. How is it that we have caved to the junk around us and stuff around us? It's just really, really frustrating. Even in our own family, we have a wedding coming up later this month in New Orleans that we have to get back to, our niece. And in one sense, in their lives, her and her fiancé have been very godly, very pure in their withholding their, you know, in their sex life. And so they're pure and holy there, and yet we find out that there's going to be alcohol served at the reception. And it's like, okay, guys, where do we mess up? Where do we go wrong here? How do we do this? And so there's all kind of selective stuff going on, and we're caving in different places, and we're not caving in other places, and it's just so I don't know, it's just so hard to kind of figure out. You can see I'm struggling with this morning because it's really heavy on my heart. It really is. For my own family, and then for families in general, that, you know, I just am so concerned. And then he says, third, we must fill our mind and heart with Christ by feeding our souls on a daily diet of prayer and God's word. Guys, it's time for us to feed our souls. It's got to be a daily thing, not just once in a while, not just when we feel like doing it, not just on a Sunday, but a daily diet of prayer and God's word. Our conversation should be different. All the things I mentioned earlier, we should shine as a light, and we should be different and distinct from the culture in which we find ourselves. And I feel like in our country, we've just blended. I think we've just blended into the background, and it grieves me. I'm going to be talking about that in February, a message there, probably about the middle of the month. What grieves you? What grieves you? That's a great question. I want you to be thinking about that. What really grieves you today? So how can we keep our way pure? How can we live this holy life? How can we develop this habit of holiness in the midst of such garbage around us and such tolerance of sin and evil? How can we keep our way pure? How can we be holy? The answer is found in Psalm 119:9. It tells us this: by living according to your word. It's the only way. By living according to the word of God. By getting back to the Bible. I had a nephew that texted me this week, and Steve, the one that was just here for Thanksgiving, and he's assuming a greater role in their church, and he texted me, he says, Basil, will you help me, kind of mentor me, teach me, how do I begin to teach God's word? I've been asked to do this. And so he says, how do I do this? And the thing is, you do it by just getting into the word. You got to know the word before you can teach it. And so it's the most important thing for us guys is to get into the word. How do we keep our way pure? By living according to your word. So as we close this morning, I want us to prayerfully consider this, that we would this year, 2020, that we would learn to practice the habit of holiness, that we would develop a habit of holiness in our daily living. Why? First of all, because God wants that. He said, be holy because I'm holy. And then just to do it for ourselves, for our families, for the generations to follow, and to do it for a lost world that we come in contact with on a daily basis, that they could see what Jesus can do with a sinner that's been saved by grace. Amen.